podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to Mark chapter 10 for an important reminder from the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 10. Thank you so much, Darshan. And I want to encourage our congregation. You've seen some of these video testimonies. You've heard Darshan's testimony. If you have a testimony that you would like to share, talk to me. Talk to Darshan. We'd love to get you in on a Sunday morning to get up and just share. I know some of you are deathly afraid of that, but it's a great opportunity. And you don't have to sing after if you don't want to. If you want to, you can. But if you don't sing, then don't worry about that. We just want to hear what God has been doing in your life. And I think it helps us as a congregation to hear more than just couple voices up here. We want to hear from you as well, because I know that this is a big church and God's doing a lot of different things in a lot of different lives, and it's good to have all of that texture and all of the threads of the fabric to hear from each person. So Mark chapter 10, starting verse 17, very important reminder from God's word this morning. Mark 10, 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now listen to the answer of Jesus. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Now, this falls in the middle of a story, a conversation that Jesus is having with a young man, but this claim that Jesus is making is that there really is only one who is good in all of the universe, and that that one is God, that the only good in this universe is God. Now, obviously, Jesus is catching this young man in sort of a technicality, because you and I talk about people being good all the time. Well, that's a good person. He's a good old boy. This is good. We talk about things being good. In fact, we throw that word around so often. But what really is good? Well, what Jesus meant was that in reality, technically speaking, that the only one who is 100% pure and good is God himself. Think of it this way. You, like I do, most of the men out there probably have a drawer somewhere in your house, dresser drawer, where you put undershirts, white t-shirts, right? So you've got this drawer full of white t-shirts. Now, you pull that drawer open, and there's probably some t-shirts that are whiter than others, right? There's some that have been around a while, some that you really, they've become old friends and you don't want to part with them, if you know what I mean, right? They're mostly white, but there may be some stains here and there that aren't quite white anymore. But, you know, you call that your white t-shirts. This is my drawer full of white t-shirts. They're all white. However, if you were to go out to the store and buy a brand new white t-shirt and bring it home and fold it up and put it in that drawer, you would automatically notice the difference. You would say, "Now, wait a second, this t-shirt is really white. The others, not so white." And that's kind of the comparison that Jesus is drawing here. He's saying, only God is good. So yeah, you can call other people good, but really only God is good. God is the white t-shirt in a drawer full of mostly blacks and darks, is the reality of it. None are as good as God. That is the claim of Jesus. In fact, Jesus was playing another game with this guy also, because he's saying, listen, trying to teach the guy a lesson. He's trying to say, look, you call me a good teacher, the good rabbi, but how can you call me good when only God is good? And what Jesus is trying to illuminate this guy and help him understand is that he himself is God in the flesh, that he is good, and the reason that he can be called good is because he is God. So there's all of this underlying game being played in the words of Jesus with this young man. But in the midst of all of that, we get this great lesson. Only God is good. Only God is good. This young man thought he was pretty good. But in comparison to the goodness of God, he would have to confess that he was a 2-year-old stained, laundered T-shirt in the midst of perfect bleach whiteness. So the claim of goodness is one thing, but the proof is another. So we've got Jesus here saying God is good. But we as believers probably don't have a hard time saying that. You probably walked in the door this morning, and if someone were to take a poll and say, is God good or is God bad? Hopefully 100% of us this morning would have said God is good, right? So why do I even have to preach this message? I think it's important for us to understand. Because there are those who don't believe that God is good, and sometimes we allow to leak into our understanding that God may not be as good as we think he is. Because of the things that are going on in our world, because of what happens in our lives, we start to get this assumption that maybe God really isn't good. I mean, here is the argument of the atheist. How can there be a God that is good when there is so much evil in the world? How can a good and all-powerful God allow such terrible things to happen? Why is there pain in my life? Why is there war and famine and poverty? Why are there natural disasters and earthquakes and tornadoes that tear through entire towns? How can that happen? How can God be good and yet allow evil men to get away with the things that they get away with, whether they're rapists or murderers or thieves or terrorists? Where is God when these things happen? If he's all-powerful and he's good, then he shouldn't allow it. He should have done something about it a long time ago. If he's just standing by and watching, then that's not a good God. How can he be good? You hear that underlying question, and maybe you've wrestled with that yourself as things have happened in your life, and you said, come on, God, I'm doing the best I can to serve you and to love you and to worship you. Why is this stuff happening to me? Are you really good, God? So let's look at some of the biblical evidence for the goodness of God. What does the word say? Let's begin 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, where we read, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So we start here. The Bible teaches us that God is love, and that all of the love that exists on this planet, all of the love that you have ever experienced in your lifetime, all of the love that you have ever shown to others, whether it be family, friends, or complete strangers, all of the love that you have seen has its source in God. He is love. Apart from him, there is no love. So God's goodness, first of all, shows up in his love. God demonstrates his goodness to us through his love. That's how we know he is good, because he loves. The ultimate expression of God's love, of course, is what he did through his son, Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There is the ultimate proof of the love and the goodness of God is this: that even though we have disobeyed him, and even though we have sinned against him, Jesus Christ went to the cross and sacrificed his life for us. And he, being the very Son of God, was willing to die for us. That is the ultimate love of God, the ultimate expression of God's goodness. Love is the motive from which powerfully wonderful things are done to help others and to make this world a better place. And all of this goodness and love has its fountainhead in God. And the proof of his love is what he has done through Christ. If you have experienced true, pure love in this world, you have experienced God. Because apart from him, none of it is possible. Secondly, God's goodness shows up in his kindness. Shows up in his kindness. This is what it says in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Look what it says about God. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That if there is anything that has been provided to you as a human being or to me or to anyone, anything good that has been provided to us, whether it be our food that we've eaten, whether it be the fact that we have life at all, the air that we breathe, the very fact that our heart continues to beat, all of that is because there is a God who has been kind to us and who has given us everything that we have. Because apart from him, we would have absolutely nothing. God is benevolent and kind to all. God's goodness shows up in his kindness. And one of the greatest proofs of God's goodness is his kindness toward everyone. Even those who hate him. Even those who deny that he exists. Even those who rail against him and his people. He continues to shine his sun and drop his rain upon them and give them good food to eat. And sometimes they succeed in this world. And sometimes they live very comfortable lives. And God blesses them. And they don't even realize that that is the goodness and the kindness of God right there in their lap. The fact that you are breathing the free air that you walked in and breathed this morning is proof enough that God is good. Well, David wrote a psalm to celebrate the kindness of God. And here's some of the words of David. He said, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." Anyone who has life, anyone who has sustenance, anyone who has relationships with other people, anyone who has experienced any joy in this world whatsoever can thank only one person for that: God. He is kind to all. Not only does God's goodness show up in his love and in his kindness, but also God's goodness shows up in his mercy. In his mercy. Psalm 136 verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And then related to God's mercy is this: God's goodness also shows up in his grace. God's goodness shows up in his mercy. God's goodness shows up in his grace. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we read these words: "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Now, it might help us for just a moment to discuss what this mercy and this grace is all about. If God's goodness shows up in our lives in his mercy and in his grace, it might be good for us to understand what those things mean. You know, here's one way to understand it. Mercy is when God does not give us the punishment that we deserve. We all deserve a punishment because of our disobedience, our sin against him. Mercy is when God does not give us that punishment that we deserve. Now, grace is when God gives us a gift that we do not deserve. Over and above, he gives us a gift that we do not deserve. Let me give you an example of this. I have this recurring nightmare. And I think anybody who's ever been to school or college probably has had this recurring nightmare before. It's the end of the semester in my nightmare. And suddenly I realize that I've been signed up for a class all semester. And I have not attended the class at all. Anyone ever felt that, had that nightmare before? All right. Some others share my madness. Okay. So, I mean, this is a panic, okay? I've been going to school all semester. I've been going to all my classes, doing all my work. I forgot about this one class. And you walk by the class and you see the people and they go, "Oh my goodness, I was supposed to be in that class all semester. I haven't been there." And there's this panic and this fear that wells up, like, "I'm just going to fail this. This is going to be trouble." Now, usually the grace of God is this, that I wake up from that and I say, "Whew, that was just a dream," right? And maybe you've had dreams like that before where you wake up and you're spared the consequences of the dream. But what would the consequences of that be? Let's think about that for just a moment. Let's say the professor was going to give me what I deserved. If this was a just professor who was going to give me exactly what I deserved, this class that I missed all semester, I would fail it, right? You didn't show up. I would fail that class. I'd have to take it over. There'd be some bad marks because of it. I would deserve that. Now let's say that this particular professor wanted to be merciful. See, now mercy is when we don't get the punishment that we deserve. So what would that look like? Well, maybe the professor, in this instance, would give me an opportunity to drop that class without any penalty. But see, that would be mercy. If he said, look, you can drop the class. I recognize that you just forgot about it. You can drop it. There will be no penalty against you. You can take it again later. You won't fail it. See, that's mercy. Now, what is grace? What if the professor decided he wanted to be gracious? What would that look like? See, now, grace, again, is when we're given a gift that we don't deserve. So if this were a gracious professor, he would give me an A for the course and pass me, even though I never showed up. Now, you may say, well, that's stupid, is what that is. That's stupid. No, I'm talking about grace, and sometimes grace looks stupid. That is a great gift that I did not deserve. Now, God is good, and his goodness shows up in our lives and in this world through mercy and through grace. He has demonstrated his mercy through us, to us, in that he does not immediately cause us to suffer the consequences of our sin. Imagine that. Imagine if the first time you sin, God were to strike you at that moment with the immediate consequences of that sin. Imagine what our lives would be like if every time we sin, we immediately suffered the consequence of that sin. You know, the truth of the matter is, according to the Word of God, that none of us would be here right now, because the wages of sin is death. Right. God does not cause us to suffer the consequences of our sin immediately, but he is patient, and he gives us the opportunity to turn to him in forgiveness. And he took care of the matter. And it's more than that, but God has been gracious to us in this, that he has paid the price for our sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, and his death on the cross. So not only now do we not get the punishment that we deserve, the consequences of our sin, the grace matter, as a matter of fact, means that we can trust in Jesus Christ, and now we receive eternal life, and we become a part of his family, and we're called the children of God, in spite of the fact that we've sinned. That is the grace of God. This mercy and this grace is available and evident to every human being that has ever walked the face of this earth or will ever walk the face of this earth. God's mercy and grace is proof of his goodness. He's loving, he's kind, he's merciful, he's gracious. This proves that he is good. It's all around us. But what about those terrible things that happen in this world? What about the newspaper that we pick up every day and read? There are some possibilities that we have to reject as Christians. One of those is that God is powerless over evil. We have to reject that as Christians. We've already talked a few weeks ago about the omnipotence of God. He is all powerful. He can do anything. So we need to reject that thought that God's powerless and he just lets evil happen because there's nothing he can do about it. That's not true. There's another thing that we have to reject, and that is that God is evil. See, some would say, well, if God allows evil, that makes him evil. We have to reject that again because the Word of God has taught us clearly, another sermon a few weeks ago, the holiness of God, that he is perfectly pure, that everything he does is good and holy. There's another possibility that we have to reject, that God doesn't know, that God doesn't see the evil, so he just ignores it. We know that God is omniscient. He knows all. We've talked about that as well. God knows, God hates the evil, and God has complete power and control over all of that evil. So why does it happen? I think we need to come to a realization that God is all-powerful, that God could stop all evil, but he chooses to allow evil. He chooses to allow the pain that flows into our life. He hates evil. I believe he hates that pain. But he has allowed the people that he created to live their lives with a free will, freely. And man has chosen evil more than he has chosen good. And so as a result of that, we live in this broken world that has gone astray. And there is so much hurt and so much evil in this world. Could God stop it? Yes, and one day he will. I look forward to that day. But right now, he allows it. And he has his purpose for doing that. And we trust him. It's not because he enjoys it. It's not because he wants it, but because he gave us free will and we chose it. But even in the midst of an evil world, God's goodness is evident. Because number five, what Darshan talked about is this. God's goodness shows up through our pain. You know, pain is the gift that we don't want. But think about this for a moment. Pain is good. Pain is good. Pain can save your life. When you experience pain physically, it sends you to the emergency room where the doctors can save your life. Pain was designed by God for a purpose. It warns you of trouble, whether it's emotional pain, whether it's physical pain. It causes you to say, well, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And then you seek help for that. It's a gift of God. Pain is good. Pain can keep you strong. Philip Yancey wrote a book called Where is God When It Hurts? And if this is one of those questions that you wrestle with, I recommend this book by Phil Yancey, Where is God When It Hurts? In the midst of that book, he talks about pain and the gift of pain. And he talks about this married couple, and a woman begins to complain that she can't walk, that her legs are bothering her. So her husband's a big, strong man and says, well, I'll take care of this for you, and begins to prop her up and to hold her and to help her to walk. And she still continues to complain. There's so much pain in my legs, it's hard for me to walk. So he says, you know what I'll do? I'll just pick you up and carry you from now on. Now, as the story goes, over time, the woman is unable to walk because of the weakness and the atrophy from not using those muscles, because the woman has been coddled by her husband, who has taken away her pain by carrying her from this place to that place. God refuses to do that for us. God allows us to struggle and to deal with our trials and our temptations and our troubles and our pain because he recognizes something, that the pain makes us stronger, that the pain helps us to grow and to mature and to be the people that he wants us to be. Should he take it away and let our lives be perfect without pain and trial and any tribulation? Well, that's what we all would want. But if he were to do that, we wouldn't mature, we wouldn't grow, we would grow weak, and we would atrophy, and we would not need faith in him at all. Word of God says in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If there's a purpose in your life for the trials and the tribulations, the troubles and the pain that you are experiencing, perhaps right now it is this, that God is trying to help you to grow, to trust in him more, to walk with him, to know him, to lean on him, so that he can teach you more and more about him and who he wants you to be. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, put it this way. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Let's put it this way. Some of us just wouldn't listen to God if it weren't for the troubles and the pains and the trials that were to come into our world. Suddenly, we learn new things about God. He doesn't just want to be my Savior. He wants to be my Lord. A wonderful, mature understanding of God that was born in the midst of pain. We've all experienced that at one time or another. And God is as important as he is in your world and in my world, because he has allowed us at times to suffer and to learn those lessons the hard way. What if God were to take all of our pain away? Well, we would stop struggling. We would stop fighting. We would stop growing. Listen to this. God's number one priority in your life is not to minimize your trials and your problems. It's not his number one priority in your life. That's maybe our number one priority. I just want life to go smoothly. I want to be happy all the time. That is not God's number one priority in your life. His number one priority is to save you from sin, and he wants you to become like his son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes the best way for him to do that is to put you through the trials and the temptations and the troubles of this world. Sometimes that's the only way that he can get your attention, finally, through his megaphone of pain. He loves you enough to allow pain into your life to shape you and to make you what you ought to be in His image each day, and to have the faith that He alone is good. Now, I don't want to trivialize pain and evil in this world, because it's horrible. And there's coming a day when God's going to put a complete end to it. And I look forward to that day. But I believe that God allows evil. He doesn't desire it. He doesn't want it. He doesn't enjoy it. I believe God allows it. He calls on us to trust Him through each day and each experience. But what does it matter today? If this is what the truth is, that God is good, in spite of all that we see going on in this world, God is still good, what does it matter today? Let me just give you one thing here to think about as you leave. God's goodness shows up through our goodness. God's goodness shows up through our goodness. The Word of God says this, Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So you use the goodness of God in forgiving to be the model that you use to forgive others. Also we see, in addition to that, in John 13, 35, a new commandment Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God's goodness, His love, His mercy, His understanding, His compassion, the person of God is best communicated in this world through God's people. So how will others know that God is good? Through your goodness toward them. Through my goodness toward them. We reflect the goodness of God when His goodness shows up in our lives in the form of love and kindness and mercy and grace. What have you done recently to reflect the goodness of God in the life of another? Will people be able to know that God is good by looking at your life? By knowing you and living next door to you? By being in the same office as you? By walking down the halls of the same school as you? Will people know that God is good? Because you, His child, are also good. I want to encourage you this morning to recover a respect for the goodness of God. Only God is good. And no matter how bleak your circumstances are, your outlook, your attitude, God is good. Reach out for that and embrace it and trust it this morning, no matter what's happening. But in addition to that, I want to encourage you to be an instrument of God's goodness. Tune up your strings. Let Him play you freely and beautifully. Let the music of goodness flow from your life into the lives of others, that they may know that God is good and you are His child. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You this morning for Your word and for a great reminder that You are good. Lord, we detest the evil of this world. Whether it is evil that we have perpetrated or whether it is evil that has been perpetrated against us, we detest it. And we know that You also detest it, because Your Son Jesus died in order to save us from that sin. But Lord, remind us today that in spite of the fact that evil does exist and we still experience pain, Lord, You have Your purposes and You are good. Help us to embrace You and to hang on to that lifeline and to grow as a result of weathering these storms. In addition to that, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be Your children, to demonstrate goodness and mercy and kindness and love and grace in our relationships, that others may know that You are good. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.